Our account this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew. So all four Gospels, of course, have the Passion of Christ, the death of Christ. But we're taking it mainly from the Gospel of Matthew. And remember that Matthew's Gospel is written to the Jews. So Matthew, throughout the Gospel of Matthew, often focuses on the fulfillment of prophecy of the Old Testament, as well as what is the kingdom of God. And even in his death, we see a lot of references to Old Testament prophecy, although Matthew himself doesn't really point those out. He does that earlier in the gospel, but in the death of Christ, he references ways in which Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy, but he doesn't tell us. He doesn't say, as it was written. Possibly he just didn't have room left in the manuscript or time. If he pointed out all the ways in which Jesus fulfilled Old Testament prophecy in his death, it probably would have doubled the size of his book. So possibly he makes sure to include them, but he doesn't point them out as such himself. So we have to kind of keep an eye open for that, ways in which Jesus fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. Another really important aspect of the Passion, according to Matthew, is the righteousness aspect. Jesus, in his baptism, he reminds us that he came to fulfill all righteousness, and that's a term and a key concept in the Gospel of Matthew, which Matthew really brings out also in the Passion of Christ, that Jesus came to fulfill all righteousness, and we see that most vividly in his crucifixion, that he came to fulfill the righteousness for us, of course. Throughout the season of Epiphany in the church here, we talk about Jesus revealing himself as the Son of God, and that's very, very true. He shows us who he is through his miracles. But when it really comes down to it, we see who he is most vividly, not in the miracles, but in today's account, the Passion of Christ. This is who Christ is. He is the one who came to sacrifice himself for us. The Roman centurion, after the death of Christ, is going to remark, truly, this was the Son of God. And that's what we see also in the crucifixion. You know, it's one thing for Jesus to do miracles, but for him to accept death in our place, for him to stand and listen to the false accusations and yet not respond, for him to pray to the Father, forgive them as they're nailing those spikes into his hands, all of that shows us that Jesus truly was the Son of God far more vividly than the miracles. Who among us would have been able to remain silent as these accusations were laid upon us? Who among us would have been able to pray, Father, forgive them, as they nail spikes into our hands? All of these things show us very vividly the Christ's true nature, his forgiving nature, his love for mankind, and his willingness to suffer and to carry our sins upon him. That righteousness that is fulfilled. Starting in Matthew 27, verse 11, Jesus comes before the governor. He comes before Pontius Pilate. And of course, Pontius Pilate asks him, are you the king of the Jews? Many commentators point out the connection here to the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew. In the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, the wise men come seeking the king of the Jews, right? Now we have another Gentile, non-Jewish person asking, are you the king of the Jews? The Jews themselves are denying it, but here in the beginning of Jesus' life and at the end of Jesus' life, well, not the end because he's going to raise from the dead again, but just before his death, Gentiles asking that question, where is the king of the Jews and are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answers, yes, he is. Didn't bother to answer the accusations that the chief priests were laying against him. Another important aspect of his appearance before Pilate is that Jesus fulfills very much the fourth commandment for us here. He submits himself to the earthly authorities, even though what the earthly authority is doing is wrong. Even though Jesus himself is the Son of God, nevertheless, as a man, he submits to the earthly authorities, as the fourth commandment teaches us, knowing that all authority is from God. He even tells Pilate, you'd have no authority over me unless it was given to you from above. But it was given to Pilate from above is kind of what is implied there, but Jesus doesn't state it straightly. And so Jesus, in obedience to the Father, submits to earthly authorities, even though the earthly authority is not always right. And that's very important, right? We don't submit to the authorities because they are right or because they're smarter than us or because they're better than us. We submit to authorities because God has asked us to for the sake of order. And so Jesus does here as well. Pilate, knowing that Jesus was innocent, and really this is Pilate's failure here, Pilate should have stood up and said, this man is innocent, I'm going to let him go. But Pilate doesn't have the stones to do that. He's afraid of the Jews. And so he tries to wheedle his way out of it a couple of times. One of the ways that he tries to wheedle out of it is with Barabbas. It was the custom that he would release one prisoner to them on the day of during the Feast of the Passover, symbolizing, you know, the forgiveness of sins that was theirs through that would be theirs through the coming of the Messiah. The irony here is the Messiah, but they don't recognize it. So he tries to use this to get Jesus released. No doubt he thought to himself, of course they're going to ask for Jesus rather than Barabbas, this notorious murderer. By the way, the scriptures don't really express the fullness of this man's crime. You know, he was one who had led a rebellion and caused the killing of many people. So, you know, who are you going to have released? The one who, kind of in modern day terms, the one who crashed a plane into the Twin Towers, or the one who said some things, against our God, right? So Pilate thinks this is a no-brainer. Of course they're going to ask for Barabbas. He's trying to be clever, and it backfires. They ask for Barabbas to be released. Sorry, of course they're going to ask for Jesus to be released, is what Pilate is thinking. They ask for Barabbas to be released instead. And Pilate says, what am I going to do with this one then? And he's kind of flabbergasted at that point. And they cry out all the more, crucify him, crucify him. In the account of Barabbas and Jesus, we see a reflection of the Day of Atonement. In the Old Testament, the Day of Atonement happened. On the Day of Atonement, they were supposed to take two goats. You may remember this. They were supposed to take two goats. One of the goats, priest was to confess the sins of the people over the head of the goat and release it into the wild, and then the other goat was to be sacrificed for the sins of the people. Both goats, in a sense, are a reflection of Christ, right? Because the one goat bare the sins of the people, and the other goat would be sacrificed for the people. And of course, it's Jesus who both bore our sins and was sacrificed. So in one sense, both goats were a picture of Christ, but there is in another way that Barabbas and Jesus that the goats are a picture of Barabbas and Jesus, because here we have the two goats, so to speak, and one is released and the other one is sent to be sacrificed. And so this whole thing shows the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement was fulfilled in the death of Christ. In another misguided attempt to save Jesus from crucifixion, he was whipped, or he was scourged. And scourging was often a punishment in and of itself to punish people for certain crimes. It was also often associated with crucifixion. If you scourged people, you tore up their back really badly, and that just made the whole process of crucifixion so much worse. Because you can imagine, it's one thing to be, crucifixion is terrible in and of itself, but now if you have your back ripped up by that whip of nine tails, which, by the way, they embedded pieces of metal at the end of those whips, so when they were beating you with that whip, it would just, you know, tear into your back. So you have a bloody, torn up back, and you have that pressed up against a wooden cross, which was by no means sanded, and rubbing against that cross, that would have just made the whole process of crucifixion so much worse. And so it was often associated with crucifixion. Pilate uses it as a chance to try and release Jesus. See, I beat him, I flogged him for you. Pilate said, see, I beat him, I flogged him for you. Surely, feel bad. Look at how bad he looks. Surely you'll let me release him now. But the crowd just kept crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Then the soldiers, and these are Pilate's soldiers, mocked him. Of course, they put a scarlet robe on him, and to make things worse, a crown of thorns. And they didn't just place the crown of thorns on his head, but they hammered it into his head so that the spikes actually went in and caused his head to bleed. And "Hail, King of the Jews." They were mocking him, but little known to them, they were actually proclaiming the truth of who he was. Pilate washes his hands before crucifying Christ. He knows he's innocent. He wants to make that clear. To make that clear, he really should have just released Jesus, but Pilate's, you know, taking half measures here, trying to keep himself innocent without causing a riot among the people. Anyway, so he washes his hands of Jesus's death, and the people cry out, we accept his blood, let his blood be upon us and our children, not realizing, of course, that what they spoke was the very purpose for which Jesus came. He came so that we would be covered in his blood and thereby be safe from death. So they didn't even realize the wonderful treasure that they were asking for, and what a wonderful blessing it is to have Jesus's blood upon us. Numerous passages in the New Testament speak of this. Ephesians 1:7, "In him we have redemption through his blood." Colossians 1:20, "We are reconciled by the blood of his cross." Hebrews 13:12, "Jesus suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood." In 1 John 1:7, "The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins." So the Jewish people ask for it in their anger, but it's what a blessing it is that they receive, that despite their sinful attitude, Jesus did die for us, and his blood does cover us from our sins.